Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. And now, here's Pastor Holmes.
We're going to be in 1 John this morning. Have you ever heard of something called Gnosticism? Comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, especially knowledge that is reserved for a special group of people. It was a combination of mythology and Jewish, Oriental, Greek philosophy. And that philosophy was a major threat to Christianity during the first three centuries. And Gnosticism claimed that all matter, everything material, or everything created, was intrinsically evil, including human beings. And that idea was completely in contrast to Genesis 1:31, which says, "And God saw everything that he had made, including humans, and behold, it was very good." So, according to Gnosticism, because everything created was evil, divinity could not be united with humanity. So the incarnation of Jesus was rejected, and it was replaced with the idea that Christ entered into the man, Jesus, at his baptism, but departed sometime before his crucifixion. You see, according to Gnostic thinking, only the man, Jesus, died on the cross. So, this way of thinking borrowed Christian terminology and used it to camouflage ideas that were not in harmony with Christian beliefs. On the positive side, Gnosticism did stimulate Christian thinking and actually compelled the early church to crystallize their beliefs based on the teachings of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. In other words, it stimulated the development of the New Testament. And the Gospel of John and the three letters of John, written all by the same person, and who also wrote the book of Revelation, by the way, were written specifically to resist Gnostic thinking. And in this letter, 1 John, he makes it absolutely clear that the spirit of Antichrist in the form of Gnosticism was already at work in early Christianity. He writes, "Who is the liar?" This is in chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also, John writes. Now, we can thank God that we have some of the most powerful literature in the New Testament, doctrinal literature, because of the intense need to clarify Christian truth in the face of this threat in the way of thinking. Negatively, Gnosticism introduced ideas into the developing church, the remnants of which can still be found today. Gnosticism's emphasis on spirits, for example, in the unseen world, can still be found in the idea of the conscious state of the dead, whereas the Bible says the dead know not anything. It also introduced the idea of the immortality of the soul. So the soul, which is good, is separated from the flesh, created, which is evil, separated at death. That's where the idea comes from, that when one dies, the soul immediately goes to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not the teaching of the New Testament. You can check 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Also, Gnosticism's idea of some kind of a hierarchy of spirits can still be found in the idea of the veneration of saints, which is also not a teaching of the New Testament. Also, Gnosticism led to the acceptance of tradition and the ecclesiastical authority of the church as equal to the authority of the Bible, at least up until the time of the Protestant Reformation. Gnosticism also rejected the Old Testament, and along with it, the law of God of the Ten Commandments was rejected, which is not a teaching of the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul makes clear in the book of Romans. And it's to this in particular that John addresses himself in 1 John chapter 3. So biblical Christianity recognizes that although matter is not intrinsically evil, mankind has inherited moral corruption through Adam and Eve's disobedience. This the Bible identifies as sin. And John gives us a clear biblical definition of sin. He says in 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is lawlessness. In the King James, it says, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And all transgression of His law is sin. And sin is also disregard of God's law. Lawlessness. Is that still with us today? You bet it is. Is that why Jesus said to His disciples, who were the church leaders at that time, in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very beginning of His ministry, speaking of the law and prophets, in Matthew 5:18, He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, Jesus said, whoever relaxes one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So, who defines sin? God does, not human thinking. And where does He specifically do that? In the Ten Commandments. No law, no sin. No sin, no need for a Savior. If you throw out the law of God, you throw everything out. And you throw out the gospel too. You see, because law and gospel are intimately related, both theologically and experientially. And speaking of Jesus, John says in 1 John 3:5, He, listen carefully, He appeared not just to forgive sin, but John says He appeared to take away sins. Read it carefully. He doesn't say to take away the guilt of sin, but to take away sins. Or as He says in verse 4 and 8, the practice of sinning. Notice also that John does not say that Jesus came to take away the law, but to take away sin. The law of God is not the problem. Sin is the problem. And while retaining the law, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. Matthew 5:17. But Jesus removes, He removes the transgression of the law. How? by his grace, he empowers the believer not to habitually practice sin, but to habitually practice righteousness instead. He saves us from transgressing the law of God. And my friends, that is real victory. Jesus came, John says in chapter 3, verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. And proof of the power of his grace, as John says in 1 John 3:6, is that no one who abides in him, in Jesus, listen, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God, notice the words again, makes a practice of sinning. Why not? Because God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. The born-again believer lives and behaves completely differently because he or she is a new person in Christ. And further proof of the power of his grace, as John says in chapter 2, verse 29, everyone, listen carefully, who practices righteousness has been born of him. Also, chapter 3, verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Now, I want you to notice, John does not say that a person is righteousness because he or she practices righteousness, but because he or she has been born of God. He says that the one who is righteous by virtue of the new birth practices righteousness. In other words, that's the way he or she lives. And this goes right along with today's Sabbath school lesson. Now, what is the secret of this divine power? How is it possible to practice righteousness? By abiding. 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in him, Jesus, keeps on sinning. And also, chapter 3, verse 9, God's seed abides in him. Therefore, one who has been born of God cannot, John says, keep on sinning. And this is the underlining of what he said in 1 John 2:14 when he wrote, "The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." You have overcome the evil one. Now let's turn to 1 John 2, verse 24. He says, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, in you." If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son, Jesus, and in the Father. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. That is to say, the knowledge of Christ. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. And by the way, that's the Antichrist teaching. Should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, my friends, here is the awesome and enduring gift of the gospel. The one who habitually abides, that is to say, continues in union with the Savior, in whom there is no sin, is not just forgiven, but is empowered and enabled by his grace not to keep on sinning, but to practice righteousness instead. You see, it's all about Jesus. He keeps the born-again believer from habitually sinning. Nothing else, no one else can do it. He is our righteousness. And because he is that, he is the source of our righteousness. You see, one who abides in Christ will grow in Christ and develop a character like his. And when he comes again, John says, will be like him. That's precisely why in our worship service we sing, "Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new." You see, when the law of God is ignored, disregarded, thrown out, the Gnostic way of thinking produces indifference to sin. It leads to a lower level of living than what is portrayed as the ideal in the Bible. And that is made possible by the indwelling Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And John says, the evidence of this is unmistakable. Chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." How do I know that I am abiding in Christ and practicing righteousness? Do I know it by means of my feelings? Let's look to the Word of God for the correct knowledge about such a vital thing, so that we're not deceived. John says in chapter 2, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The Word of God tells us clearly, beginning in chapter 3, verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. That is to say, not being deceived, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, which of the Ten Commandments is He talking about? Just the ones we choose, or all of them? Just the ones that are most convenient, supported by the culture? Do we throw out those that are not supported by the culture if we're true to the Word? Who is it that defines righteousness anyway? God does. And why is this so important, even crucial, especially now today? Because, as John says in chapter 2, verse 18, it is the last hour. And also in verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then chapter 2, verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that is Christ, so that when He appears, when He comes again, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Now, it's so crucial to know this, because the Bible identifies in unmistakable language who the saints are. That is, God's faithful people living and bearing witness in the last hour. The saints are these, Revelation 14:12, also written by John, are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, and their faith in Jesus, written by the same apostle. Did he have it right? I believe he did, and that's why I'm here. That's why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian today, justified by grace alone, through faith alone. The born-again believer does the will of God and abides forever. That's the proof of the power of the gospel, the good news. And it all boils down to this. What kind of a person do you want to be? Do you want to be a person who practices unrighteousness, lawlessness? Or do you want to be one who practices righteousness? You see, there's no neutral ground here. It's one or the other. And the answer is, we need Jesus. There's no other way. No other way. Amen.
You've been listening to C. Raymond Holmes, former pastor of the Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches, who is now resting in Jesus. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of these churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Bessemer Christ Community Church located at 507 East Cinnabar Street in Bessemer, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or visit the Greenland Church located at 31369 North Firesteel Road in Greenland, Michigan. And their church service begins at 10 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.